Great to see everybody this morning. Mute on. Don't you hear me? Do you hear me? I got it. We're good. Okay. It's just nice to see everyone here today. Glorious day. All glory to God, right? Amen. Amen. Today we'll be opening in a prayer. We'll be reading Psalm 12. The faithful have vanished. To the choir master, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips, a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongues that make great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all. We are going back to and are still in and will be for a while, 1 Timothy. Today we'll be starting chapter 2. Okay? I will read the chapter for you and we'll cover, hopefully, just a couple of those verses today, a few verses today. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's entitled, at least in my Bible, Prayer for All People. And I'm just going to say, praise God. Amen. All right. First of all, then I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. That's all of chapter 2. Today, we will try and get through probably like the first half of that, through the first seven verses, and then we'll address what we don't next week. All right? So that very first verse in chapter 2 is awesome. It's huge. First of all, we left off in chapter 1, right? First Timothy 1, Paul was talking about no other doctrine. Straight up, the one true doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we teach. No other doctrine, okay? And then he went into a small part in that first chapter about saying how he was the worst of all sinners and how he became a Christian and how he, on the road to Damascus, had a conversation with Jesus Christ himself and was saved, forgiven of his sins, believed in the Lord, and went on to the road to Damascus to be who he is as we know him, Paul. His eyes were full of scales. He met a man that healed him, all by God's grace, by his personal account of Jesus Christ. And we also learned that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way. And we ourselves, at some point in time have had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. We may not have heard his voice. We may not have seen him. But you can't tell me that it wasn't personal. You can't tell me that he didn't grab a hold of you and shake you and go, I love you. I died for you. You can't come before God without what I did for you, because I am the perfect sacrifice for you. I am the one true Son of God, fully man, that lived a sinless life. I've been up for 4.5 hours. Has anyone sinned in 4.5 hours? But Jesus, that's the one true gospel God that Paul is saying needs to be preached. That's why he's talking to this young pastor, Timothy, that he left in Ephesus, because they have false teachings going on. Very specific, probably elders from the Levitical side, thinking that they are teaching the law as they know it, you know, all 613 laws, but they're missing the big point, the big picture. They're breaking it down so minutely that they're missing the point of the forgiveness of Christ. They're missing the point of God sent a Savior. Okay, so Paul is saying the one true gospel. And now we're in the second chapter of this. And he told us his concern, first and foremost, in these new churches, false teachers, one true doctrine. And now he's telling us the next thing that we should be teaching in our church is prayer. He starts the verse. He says, you know, he turns these matters relating to conduct of the church broadly, meaning concerning from false teachers, to beginning with what he thinks is most important. And what he thinks is pretty important. Paul wrote this. Most important thing, next of all. First of all, then, I urge that supplications and what? Prayers. Intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. The two principal parts of public worship being the ministry of the word, aka the gospel, and prayer, says John Gill. Two most important things of a public worship church: preaching the gospel and prayer. Apparently, the Ephesian church, being led by these other people, now that Timothy is there taking over, apparently they have evidently stopped praying. Maybe not in their service, but praying for all people. The lost, those who don't know Jesus Christ, those who need prayer and intercession. I was one of those, and I was hoping that someday, someplace, somewhere, someone was praying, not specifically for me, but I consider myself part of the lost until I knew Jesus Christ. And that's who we need to be praying for. It says it very specifically here. I urge that supplications and prayers. He starts it. First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Are we just going to pray for Christians? Are we going to pray for the ones who are already saved? Yes, of course. But do not the people who don't know Jesus Christ need prayer? We do. We really do. This is the mission of our church, is to make disciples, making, maturing, mobilizing, and multiplying disciples. This is our impact. This is who we are as a church. This is who everyone should be. And to do that, we need to pray for people who don't know Christ to come somewhere, here, another church, a gospel preaching church, so that they can understand who he is and what a need they have for him. Preaching that gospel, the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, the loving God that we serve, who's creator of everything, the one who showers us with grace, which we could never earn in our own accord because we are sinful by nature. The mercy that he shows us, because at the end of my life, I should be in hell. But his mercy for what was done for me on the cross, he's paid my bill. So my debt is paid. Okay? I know where I'm going without a doubt. Someone asked me the other day, what, are you trying to live forever? I'm like, absolutely not. I said, I'm ready to go right now. Apparently not. But you know what I mean? I mean, that's how my life changed. He can take me in a moment, and I know where I'm going, and I know where my wife is going. I would hate to leave her behind, but such a thing is. Okay? That's why he wants us to urgently, with supplications and intercessions and thanksgiving, pray for all people. Doesn't matter if you know their names. Pray for the lost. Pray for the people you work with. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for the ones who have come in through these doors once or twice to come back so they can hear the truth, so their lives can be changed, so they too could understand that they're forgiven and unafraid of what's happening at the consequences of death. Because you're either with them or you're not. And I sleep much better. I live a better life, fuller life, a life of love and patience and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Still learning. Got a long way to go. But I know where I'm going. My heart is settled. And this is what Paul wants for all people in this world. God wants people to be saved. These false teachers we were talking about, these Judaistic false teachers, preached a gospel that was only for Jews or Gentiles. It was very selective. They would have restricted the evangelistic part for those who weren't Jewish or Gentile proselytes who came to faith. That's who they were preaching to. What about the rest of us? What about the rest of us sinners? Shouldn't we be preached for too? Isn't that what Jesus was talking about? It's called, MacArthur said, religious exclusivism. Salvation only for the elite would prevent prayer from the lost. Supplications literally means seeking and asking, entreating. You know what entreating is? Humbly and emotionally requesting prayers for these people to God. And that petition is an earnest request. Dear Lord, please help those who don't know you. Because remember what you were like before you knew him. You want all people to have that forgiveness and that faith and that understanding and that Holy Spirit that lives within you. Because you're a changed man or woman. You're different people. You love like you've never been loved. You forgive when we never would have. You stop and you help. You pray for others. Because you care. This is our family, a family of believers here. And this, as a church, is called to pray for those who are out there who might not be filling these seats or any other seats. They need Christ just like we do. Amen. This petition that Paul is talking about, a petition of prayers, it's an earnest request. And in Webster's 1828, prayers is actually called, this is a beautiful definition, prayers, a solemn address to the Supreme Being, consisting of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfection. We need to be in awe. We need to be on our knees. We need to have our heads on the ground. It doesn't mean that you can't say a quick prayer as you're driving for somebody that had an accident, because you can. But in this particular mode, we need to give God all the glory and respect who he is, sovereign, creator of everything that we see. He goes on to say in this definition, it's our sense of God's glorious perfections. We confess our sins, supplications for mercy and forgiveness. We come before him and we tell him what we've done wrong. And we ask for forgiveness. That's what we're doing right here. We are asking for his mercy and grace, which we know he's going to give us because we believe what was done for us on the cross. But we can still ask for it. We show him that respect and that awe and that adoration and that love that he deserves. It's an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and benefits. That's what prayer is. Paul based his instruction about prayer for everyone on his conviction that God's invitation for salvation extends equally to all people. So that first verse, for all people, he urges us to pray for all people. That urge is a call, a summons to speak to it with an urgency. As supplications are meaning to lack. These are things that we lack. We can't fix ourselves. I lack the ability to do that. I lacked the ability to not be angry or the ability to not be prideful because it's in me, but my nature has changed. When these supplications and these urges that Paul is talking about, these are types of prayer that because we have a need, a type of prayer occurs because of a need. Think of what you need. I need forgiveness. I need help in walking a better Christian life of the Holy Spirit. I need to have words to come up here and speak to you, not by my power, but by His. I rely solely on this. I am unworthy, unable to do this without Him. But over time, these are the words that He will give you when you talk to somebody else about salvation, when you pray to Him, these intercessions that happen, this is all from Him, for Him, through the Spirit. Intercessions, literally, it means to draw near so as to speak intimately. I can pray to God when I'm driving in my car for an accident I might drive by, but I can also go on my knees, pray in a closet, and put my head to the ground and show Him my submission, my love for Him, my understanding of who He is. That's what intercessions are, to draw near so as to speak intimately. It's just me and Him, closed, quiet, or me and Him and my wife for our morning prayers. It's a big part of our arsenal. It's the second thing Paul is talking about to a brand new pastor in a brand new church. Preach the gospel, pray all the time, as much as we can. Because we are drawing near and speaking intimately to our sovereign Creator. I got goosebumps. This intercessions, it says, this is the word that describes Christ's and the Spirit's intercession for us believers. Romans 8:28, our author that has written 1 Timothy is now speaking to us through Romans 8:26. I'm sorry. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's an intimate prayer time with God. Amen. MacArthur says, Paul's desire for the Ephesian Christians to have compassion for the lost. That's what he wants that church to do. To have compassion for the lost, to understand the depths of their pain and misery. The lost he's speaking of, and to come intimately to God, pleading for their salvation. You know what? You might have had a neighbor for 30 years, but doesn't know God. That's a good person that you could be pleading for their salvation for. A son, a daughter-in-law, a son-in-law, a cousin. It doesn't matter. People that you know, that you love, even though they're lost, those are people we want to pray for. We want to pray for anyone that doesn't know Him. Are you not more at peace with life knowing Him than not knowing Him?
Amen.
Do you not want that for someone else? Because if you don't, you're missing out on loving others as loving yourself, Jesus told us. That commandment. Bible commentary knowledge. Thanksgiving should hold a prominent place in the church's prayer life. Not only for near relations and friends according to the flesh, but for all the inhabitants of the country and city in which we dwell. Peace and prosperity of which are to be prayed for enemies. We've heard it said, pray for your enemies. For all sorts of men, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, high and low, bond and free, good men and bad men. The words must be understood of men of all sorts, of every rank and quality, as the following verses shows. This was a quote from John Gill. Verse 2. Now, for all men, for all people in the world, he's asked us for. He also asked us for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. He's asking us to pray for the rulers of countries. Christianity is a lot more able to grow in an environment that allows us to serve a risen Savior. Okay? If we have a government that is overseeing how we serve or our religious or beliefs or anything like that, it's impossible. But if we have a government that is allowing us to serve freely, meet freely, preach the gospel freely, it's a lot more, you know, easy for us to get that message out of salvation to those who don't know, praying for all people. So if we have kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This means leaders, we first submit to God, okay? We all submit to God, but we also have to follow the rules of where we live. We submit to our president, so on and so forth. We vote, we have elections, okay? But we pray for political leaders to provide a peaceful environment that will allow Christians to follow the true king, his agenda, our agenda. And we have that freedom here, you know? If we're in another country that doesn't allow this, there'd be people busting down these doors and arresting every single one of us. Here, we have come by choice and freedom. We're allowed to do this in this country. So we pray for these political leaders to provide that peaceful environment that will allow Christians to follow the true king's agenda, to pray for hostile leaders that might repent and accept the work of Jesus Christ. We want those leaders to come to know Jesus too, the only true way. So at this point in time, in this, where it was written, Nero was the emperor of Rome. And apparently, from what I've read, he was a horribly cruel man. Cruel. Tony Adder's Bible commentary says when you have an environment like that, it's kind of difficult to flourish. Okay? He says this of the culture in the area and about praying for our kings. In a culture of a religious freedom, believers are able to have a more public witness and can share their faith in ways they could not under an oppressive regime, right? That makes sense. He goes on to say, an orderly free society is a positive environment for the proliferation of the gospel, saying the gospel can grow in such a country as like the United States. It's a quiet and peaceable life, meaning when we live a quiet and peaceable life, quiet literally means an absence of external distractions, and peaceful, can you understand what it means? An absence of internal distractions. Now, how many of us can't fall asleep at night because we got something on our mind? Internal distraction. How many of us walk outside and go to work and come home angry because of something someone said or their beliefs or something like that, and you're talking about it when you get home? External distractions. That's what he's talking about. A quiet and peaceable life. Quiet is without those external. Peaceable is without that internal. You want to be able to lay your head down and fall asleep peacefully. Well, knowing who you are in Christ, allowing God, allowing us to be able to come into his very presence through prayer, specifically, great way to start your day, great way to end your day, and it does work. Most especially when you're praying for the ones that get you really upset that are stopping you from sleeping. You know, you just feel that Holy Spirit within you, and just he just covers us with his grace and mercy. He covers us with that peacefulness. Don't you want that for other people? Don't you want what you have? Don't you want people to be more like what we're learning to be with our 9 spiritual fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? It's hard. I know that. I'm an angry man by nature. You know, I'm a prideful man, just like a lot of people are. These things are hard when you've grown up in such a way. But God, he breaks down those walls. He brings you to your knees. He puts tears in the eyes that you never knew would happen. He has a heart that he's given you, a new heart to care for others like he cares for us. Wow. Wow. That's a changed person. Why shouldn't we be praying for all people to come to know this? Last part of that verse is godliness, a call back to holy living, which had been affected by false teaching. These people who had heard the word previously and now are hearing false teaching from Levitical elders, not preaching the one true gospel, they're walking away, okay? They're leaving, that godliness leaves them, they're acting in the old way. So we want to be dignified and honest about our lives. We want to have the proper attitude and proper conduct before God in everything that we do. You know, we can come to him at any time with anything, and we know he hears our prayers. He knows us. And it might seem trivial to you, but it could mean the world if you're praying for somebody else. You don't know that. It could mean the world praying for another church, a new start. It could be the world for someone that you've worked with for 5 or 6 years and they're asking you about God all of a sudden. Pray. Pray. Pray for the health of the church, the health of your family, the health of this nation, for those around you who don't know you to come to God. Because Paul goes on to tell us in verse 3 that this is good and it is pleasing. It is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. You're doing what he's asking you to do, which we should. We've been forgiven. Our debt has been paid in blood by his Son, who came to his own creation. And just read your Bible and see how people treated him. And yet he continued on with his mission, with the things that God asked him to do, to make a way for sinners like us to be forgiven. Praise God. And thank you. So it pleases God when we pray for all people. It helps our life become secure. Look at Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's a glorious characteristic of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't mind having a few of those in my pocket. Characteristics of Christ. Matthew, Jesus himself, 3:17. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It's our duty as a believer in Christ, as a Christian duty. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." We are pleasing God when we are doing these things that God's asking us. You're a changed life. You're praying for other people, not just ourselves. There's nothing wrong with praying with yourself, for yourself. My wife is sick. I pray for my wife all the time. I pray also for the doctors she goes to see. I pray also that their knowledge might be expanded. I pray also that they may know our God. When you pray all the time and understand how important it is as a duty of a Christian, you find yourself being more generous with what you've been given. You're more generous with your time, your money, your time, treasure, and talents. Those three things. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to God." It's a universal calling. It's a universal calling because this pleases God when we do these things. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other." Amen, right? Paul says, Romans, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." And I love it, our Savior himself, in two different verses, in Matthew and John. Matthew first, "Go forth there to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." That's us. Yeah, he put on this big feast and he asked the people to come, mostly Jews, and they didn't show, and he's opening it up to us, Gentiles. Go out in the street and ask people to come to the feast. Come have dinner with Jesus. Come fellowship with Jesus. Come under Jesus' blood on the cross for forgiveness. In John 7:37, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" Anyone. Salvation is open for all who believe in Christ. "For there is one God," in verse 5. "There is one mediator between God and man, and that's who? The man, Christ Jesus. One God." Moses even declared in Deuteronomy, he was preaching to the whole nation of Israel. They hadn't even crossed the river Jordan yet. They were going into the land of Canaan to conquer it. He wasn't allowed to go. And he says to them and reminds them, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him." None. not your bank account, not your grandchildren, not your 65 Corvette sitting in the garage. No one, no other God besides him. Even Samuel, the last judge, maybe the first prophet. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. One God, only one. And he's asked you, those who have been forgiven and saved by Christ, those who know him, to pray for all people. Pray. One mediator between God and humanity. One man. Who? Yeah, Jesus Christ. One man. Tony Evans says, sinful humanity stands condemned under the righteous wrath of a holy God. That's us. Only Jesus Christ, the God-man, can reconcile him. Only Jesus. Right there. That moment. That perfect life that he lived and that blood that he shed paid our debt. Because of his divine nature, he is sinless. Because of his human nature, he can serve as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinful humans. That perfect life without flaw. His blood was perfect. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. One mediator. Again, only way you can get there is through Jesus. Hebrews 9, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred on the cross that redeemed them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Sinful man, listen. Because of Jesus, God hears our prayers. Okay? That's the main point. And because he hears our prayers, he's asking us to pray for all people. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which was the testimony given at the proper time. To understand and get God's forgiveness from God, we must make a profession of faith in Christ's work on the cross. Okay? To get to God, we must go through Jesus. And you want other people to know that. You want them to hear the gospel of Christ, how they can be forgiven. You know, and some people are just so, well, people, like I was, like we were, you know, there's little caveats. Well, I'm, you know, good here, but I have a little problem here. I said, we're not good by nature. We're sinful by choice. We choose to be sinful by nature and by choice. So at verse 7, he goes on to say, for this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. And he's telling the truth. I'm not lying, he says. And the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So he was appointed a preacher and apostle as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And thank God that he did. Thank God that he was. But you know, he was one of the ones that really took a while to come to. He wasn't one of the 12. But he was certainly against Christ and everything that he was about. We all heard and talked about that early on about who Paul was. And that's who we are in Christ. We know a lot of stuff. We've been given a lot of things. But when we think of ourselves first and think that, here's a good answer. I think my good outweighs my bad. I've heard that so many times when I start talking to people about Jesus. Well, I sometimes go to church. My wife goes to church and she's, you know, but I feel my good outweighs my bad. I'm like, brother, you know, and you there's not an easy way. I'm like, we sin all the time. So, you know, in those moments, because you prayed, God gives you those words. And it's amazing what you say to people because of the things you have heard here, because of the things that you have read on your own, because of the Bible studies that you've attended, because of the grace and mercy God has shown you through the work of Jesus Christ. Pray for all people. Pray at all times if we can. Pray for your family. Pray for your family's family. Pray for your church family. Pray for people you don't even know hardly at work. Pray for, and just keep growing out. Pray for our nation. Pray for our events that are happening in the world, pray for the people of the world to come to know Jesus, because someday that's what it's going to be like. After the big reckoning, you know, we want to be on his side, and we want to be doing the things that he's asking us to do. And what he's asking us to do is pray. So with that being said, let's pray. Today, out of the Valley of the Vision, the prayer is titled, Fullness in Christ. O God, thou hast taught me that Christ has all fullness, and so all plenitude of the Spirit, that all fullness I lack in myself is in him, for his people, not for himself alone, he having perfect knowledge, grace, righteousness, to make me see, to make me righteous, to give me fullness, that it is my duty out of a sense of emptiness to go to Christ, possess, enjoy his fullness as mine. If I had it in myself because it is for me in him, then that when I do, I'm sorry, it was for me in him that when I do this, I am full of the Spirit. As a fish that has got from the shore to the sea has all fullness of water to move in. For when faith fills me, then I am full. That this is the way to be filled with the Spirit. Like Stephen, first faith, then fullness, for this way makes me most empty, and so most fit for the Spirit to fill. Thou hast taught me that the finding of this treasure of all grace in the field of Christ begets strength, joy, glory, and renders all grace alive. Help me to delight more in what I receive from Christ, more in that fullness which is in him, the fountain of all his glory. Let me not think to receive the Spirit from him as a thing, apart from finding, drinking, being filled with him. To this end, O God, do thou establish me in Christ, settle me, give me a being there, assure me with certainty that all this is mine, for this only will fill my heart with joy and peace. Amen.
Amen. Let's please stand this morning to conclude our service by saying one grace of balance.